Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. As Sean already noted, he and George were on the road this week to the General Assembly, where they were fighting with all the internal debates that we have there. I think it was fairly successful this time around, but we thank them for their service. Jonathan Craig was up there as well, I believe. Art and Harris are both on the road, and so you got stuck with me this morning. but anyway, in honor of Father's Day, when Sean asked me a topic to preach on, I thought, hey, let's go ahead and see what the Lord has to say with us in His Word about fathers and about fatherhood. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning, and then we'll read our text this morning, which will come from the first and second chapters of Genesis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in humility, knowing that we fall so short in carrying out the responsibilities that you have given to us as mothers and fathers and children. But you have provided a much-needed Savior, already referenced many times this morning, and we're grateful for that. I ask that you would use the Word this morning, that you would nurture us, that you would teach us, that you would embolden us for the gospel because of it, and I pray that our worship this morning would be acceptable to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you can, turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 23. I forgot my glasses, and I could not find a large print ESV this morning. I may not have looked that hard, which gives me a pass to read out of the New American Standard, so you'll just have to kind of fill in the gaps in a few places where it is, but it's almost identical. But anyway, Genesis chapter 1, verses 23 through 31, and then I'm going to read a piece out of chapter 2 as well. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now flip over to chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 7 through 8, because this provides a little commentary on the broader account there. It says, "Then the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed." And then jump to verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Blessed be the word of the Lord. When we think of the word father, we may have a couple of different meanings that immediately jump to mind. The obvious one should be the male parent. The word that we have in English for father comes from the German word that means exactly that. If you're feeling especially spiritual this morning, you may have thought the first person of the Trinity, and you'd be right about that as well. But the fullest meaning of the word includes the concept of source, or something which gives rise to or produces another thing. And in this sense, as we see in the passage that we just read, God is the Father or the source of all things. And God's title as creator is consistently linked to his title as Father. And we see this in a couple of different passages. Most explicitly, I think of Isaiah 64:8. It says, But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? And Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But in that respect, title Father could be Father of anything. We say that God is certainly the Father of the grass as much as he is the Father of humanity. So it does take on a more personal tone when God refers to creating mankind. In Luke 3:38, Adam is referred to as the Son of God in that genealogy. Not the Son of God, as in the begotten Son of God, but the first creation of God, or the apex of creation. And this aspect of fatherhood, this more personal aspect of fatherhood, existed even before the creation, in the Trinity. As God the Father eternally generates the Son, from which the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, because it's difficult, but I urge you to read our confession and dwell upon that. God, our Father, is a Father, and he created fatherhood. If you go back to the passage we just read, he made man in his own image, and then he gives man two major commands: to be his steward and rule over the earth, and to be a father. Multiply, he says, fill the earth. God ordained fatherhood of man as a reflection of God's own fatherhood. Now, the ruling part is possible alone, but the fatherhood part is not possible alone. And that's why God provided the commentary that it's not good for man to be alone. And he made the woman. But unlike man, she was not fashioned out of the dirt. She was fashioned out of the man. And as the Apostle Paul gives us some commentary in 1 Corinthians, for the sake of man and for the glory of man. And in this sense, man is the father of all the living, and that Adam is the source material. Furthermore, as we read at the end of chapter 2, God ordained marriage, commanding that man and the woman were to cleave to one another and become one flesh and bring children into the world. And in this way, the man would have a helper, a helpmeet, to carry out the commands of God. Thus, God ordained the family unit with fathers at the helm to rule over the earth and to steward it for him. And this little family unit of man is also a reflection, not uniformly, but typically, of the Trinity, with Adam generating Eve and the children of all humanity proceeding from them. I just have to give you some commentary. I think it's ironic that Father's Day is in the month of June. It's the same month that the rest of the pagan world celebrates LGBTQ Pride Day, or Pride Month. Satan and his allies continue to wage war on man's God-ordained and immutable sexual identities and the function of men as fathers and women as mothers. And liberals will try to tell you that homosexuality is no different than any other sin. But this is simply not true. Homosexuality is the ultimate rebellion. It's the very desecration of the image of God and the image of his Holy Trinity, and it will be judged as such. But this and all other sin are traceable to the first rebellion when man sinned. He abandoned his fatherhood. He abandoned his post. And he chose his own glory over that of his father God. And the peaceful marriage of Adam and Eve became contentious immediately. Now fatherhood and the family unit, although remaining in form as a reflection of the image of God, in substance, it's marred by strife and friction due to sin and competing selfishness. But even though the ground is cursed, it is still the ground by which we make our living. And even though our relationships are cursed, the family unit is still the means by which God gave us to order the world and by which he has given men to subdue it. So as God resurrects men and women to new life through Christ, it is incumbent upon Christian men to order the family unit as God originally intended, and to turn your family into a little combat unit in the army of Christ, giving testimony to the truth of the gospel by the way you live, stewarding your corner of the earth as we await the second coming. Now, to equip you in your office and role of fatherhood, God has given men authority and power, both spiritually and physically. And for the office and role of fatherhood, it also brings with it great accountability. Remember, as Romans 5:12 tells us, that it was not by Eve's sin that sin and evil entered the world. It was by Adam's sin. Adam is the accountable party. So fatherhood bears with it great accountability. Fathers, you are responsible and accountable before God for your wife and children, both spiritually and physically, for as long as they are under your authority. It is a serious post in life. It requires perseverance. It requires self-control. It requires a spirit of humility and submission to God. And most powerfully described in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, where we read of Christ, who did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he poured out himself, he emptied himself for his Father and for his people. And in the same way, we are called as fathers to do the same. It is something that I fall short of, and I would imagine every father in the room falls short of as well. But in this pouring out, in this submission to God, in this ordering of the earth that we're called to do as fathers, we find in Scripture, I think, four big categories of responsibilities. And I want to go through those with you today. One is to provide for your family. The second is to protect your family. The third is to prepare your family or to train your family. And lastly, to propel your family. The Latin word for father is pater. I figured we would go with four P's. Father is provider. Throughout Scripture, we see God tenderly providing for the physical needs of his people. Life, food, shelter, clothing. Think of the manna in the wilderness, the ravens bringing the food to Elijah, the Lord feeding the 5,000 and preparing a banquet for his people at his second coming. In Matthew 6, we're directed not to even worry because God provides for his people as he does the birds. He says if he'll provide for the birds, he'll certainly provide for you. In the same way, fathers are to be providers for their families. It's fundamental to our role. 1 Timothy 5, it says that any man that does not provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever. How can you be worse than an unbeliever? In this case, if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. And who can forget that incredible moment on the cross as Christ is hanging there in his agony that he cares for his mother? It's a picture of self-control and it's a picture of manhood. He is in submission to his father, and he is thinking of the care of his own household, even as he hangs there on the cross. Now, this provider's role has fallen out of favor, of course, in the modern world, where we now often see fathers staying home, and women going into the workplace, mothers going into the workplace. And the world will tell you that a father who takes his role seriously is perhaps a chauvinist. And that the mother who may stay home is diminished or is less of a person. They wage war on the family. And every family unit, look, has its own unique set of circumstances. But as much as possible, we as fathers must take responsibility seriously for fighting in the workplace as provider. And that's not just because this role falls to us, but also when the wife and the mother enter the workplace, sometimes it may involve the man abdicating, the father abdicating authority over his own family, perhaps permitting another man or even another woman to exercise authority over his wife. And this is dangerous spiritual ground, so be careful. Be careful. And as you think about how to continue to build financial resources for your family, even consider how you can do things together as a family, as opposed to being separated with one another and another under someone else's authority. But there's more to provision than just putting food on the table. Physical provision is just a manifestation of spiritual provision also associated with fatherhood. The manna pointed to the true bread come down from heaven. The provision of the bread here at the supper points to the provision of Jesus' atoning work. The very name Jehovah or Yahweh Yireh means God who provides. It's the name used when God provided the ram in lieu of Isaac. And God makes provision for the spiritual needs of his people in the Garden of Eden by meeting with them every day in the cool of the evening. The fathers, are you taking your wives and little ones to meet with God every day? It may not be the cool of the evening, it may be in the cool of the morning, but are you doing that? Fathers like God, are you talking to your wives and your children every day to discuss with them their needs and being interested in them even as your Heavenly Father is interested in you? Sometimes fathers may be tempted to say, I go to work, I work hard, when I get home, I just want to be left alone. Can you imagine if God, fathers, said that to you every time you wanted to talk to him? I'm running a big universe here. I don't have time for your stupid little problems. The office of fatherhood requires us to be interested in our flock, in our wives and our children, and attentive to them and their needs, to be involved in their lives, and to take you with them to God, not just once a week, but every day. And by the way, that's one practical benefit of sharing a family meal once or twice a day. It forces that interaction. Fathers, you need to provide for your family spiritually and physically. Are you doing this? I saw Iris just break her pencil point. She's now furiously taking notes. I'm sure I'll be confronted with some of this later on today. In the same way that we see our Heavenly Father providing for his people, we also see him rescuing his people, protecting his people, fighting for his people as a warrior. God has made men stronger than women to equip them as fathers to protect their wives and children. Can you imagine a more dishonorable scenario than for a father sending his wife or his child in to fight a burglar or to protect him? We talk about that a lot during the men's breakfasts. What is the role and responsibility of the man? This is a father's responsibility. It's an extension of that role in the family unit that we call on men and fathers to take responsibility for being the policemen, to be soldiers, to be guardians of our public safety. And again, this role is under attack in the world today. The world celebrates girls that are tough. My wife's pretty tough, but she's feminine. We try somehow to make these girls based on how much they can be like a boy. We encourage them to abdicate their role as mother and as woman to fill a man's role or a father's role. And what the world wants to suggest is that women don't need men. And in this modern society that we're in, we've even come up with a debased idea that by the laboratory that women don't even need men to become a mother. Well, God thinks they do need a man. And just like God thinks that men need women. Yet they have different roles. They've been equipped differently. And as Christians, we need to be teaching our girls to take the roles that God has ordained for them and encourage our boys to prepare to be fathers and protectors. I have been making Joshua go kill the bugs in his room that he shares with his sisters. And he sometimes will say to me, why is this my job? You know, when it's a particularly big roach. You need to teach him. That's the father's job, to protect his family. Fathers need to learn how to handle themselves physically, stay in shape, be prepared. You need to teach your boys to shoot, box, wrestle, build their confidence, make them the protectors that God wanted them to be. And we see this modeled again by Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he steps in between the soldiers and his followers and says, "You've come for me, let them go." And there's some irony here. You know, the Lord said that to the soldiers, but some people have speculated that perhaps Satan was standing there and Christ was saying that to him, because God is our spiritual protector as well. He is our spiritual intercessor. "You take me, you have your hour of darkness, but you let my people go." So for fathers, that means we have to be spiritual protectors as well. We have to intercede for our children by praying for them. Are you praying for your children? Are you guarding their minds? Are you guarding your wife's mind? Are you guarding your own mind from the corruption of this world? Are you protecting yourself from entertainment, music, movies, the internet, 40% of which is dedicated to pornography? Be careful even with Christian pop music, the hottest Billboard music or song on the charts about a year and a half ago was about a Christian girl coming out for Jesus. You need to understand what's in the culture and take steps to protect your children. Your children, your wife, are under your authority, fathers. And if you let your girls go out dressed provocatively, let your boys view pornography or movies that are just short of pornography, or subject them to the culture in careless ways, you will be judged for that, not them. They're under your authority. And God help us if we actively expose our children to these things. And Christ said it's better that a millstone be tied around our neck and be thrown into the sea than that we cause one of our little ones to stumble. Fatherhood is a serious business. The father is also called to be a trainer, a preparer. I had to use preparer because it's a P. Training them by instruction, by discipline, and vision casting for the family. God our Father does this by revealing to us his purposes and his plan. And he instructs us in these things by his word, by the teaching of the word, by the preaching of the word. Christ prepared his apostles for their service after the cross by telling them about what was going to happen and instructing them in their roles post-ascension. He prepared them for their service. You, as fathers, are to prepare your family for service by instructing constantly. Go to Deuteronomy 4:9. I won't read it here, but this is a frequent verse that's used with Christian educators and with homeschoolers, because you get this mantra that it's not just one moment of the day, it's not 1 minute of the day, it's not 1 hour of the day. We're called to instruct our children every moment of every day by the way that we live and by word of mouth. That means daily devotions. It means instruction formally. It means Bible studies. It means being serious about carrying or telling them how to carry on the faith. And some may say, "Well, you know, my child's too unruly. I can't make them go to church. I can't make them sit still." I remember I went to a lecture one time with Bobby Bowden. Coach Bobby Bowden was such a great guy, and he was a great saint. Not just for football, but he was a great preacher of the word. Theologically, he didn't agree with us on everything, but he had a lot of homespun wisdom. I remember he said, "I tell all these single moms that bring their kids in for training day, I said, you need to make your boys go to church." And he said, when the mom would say to me, "I just can't make them go, what should I do, coach?" He'd say, "Make them go anyway." That was his solution. You grab them by the back of the neck and make them go. Sometimes I think that we as fathers, we make too many excuses. Our children are too unruly. We can't make them sit still. We can't do devotions. 9 times out of 10, that's a problem with the parent, not the child. And that brings us to another aspect of preparation, which is not just instruction, but training by discipline. Don't tolerate disobedience in your home, fathers. Don't tolerate disrespect, fathers. And don't tolerate backtalk to you or their mother. This is an aspect of fatherhood that requires us to train our children to be accepting of God's authority. And we are reminded in Hebrews 12:6 that God himself disciplines and scourges the children that he loves. And he does that in various ways. But God also uses pain to bring us and our will into conformity with his, especially when we are disobedient. Now that verse, Hebrews 12:6, is lifted almost word for word out of Proverbs. And there are other aspects of Proverbs or other verses in Proverbs that speak to the need for the righteous father to train his child, even using corporal punishment. I know that's a shocking word because these days that's fallen out of favor. It's hard to train your child. It's hard to discipline your child. It's hard to exercise corporal punishment. But it is the right thing to do. It's the wise thing to do. And it yields great results when done consistently and lovingly. And if you do it consistently and lovingly, it's much less frequently needed. There are also wrong ways, dads, to discipline your children. Colossians 3:21 says that fathers are not to exasperate their children. Ephesians 6:4 says that fathers are not to provoke their children to anger. Now all of my kids are taking notes. This means don't belittle them. Don't humiliate them. Don't constantly move the needle on them so that they never feel that they can get your approval. Stop the screaming and the yelling and the bullying. Love them. Calmly give them clear instructions. Discipline them at the point of disobedience. Grant them forgiveness and love them demonstrably. Your home will become peaceful, respectful, and prepared to move as a unit in the service to our great Father. It's unfortunate, just as a commentary, that people do not adopt the system of Scripture and they don't pay attention to the Proverbs and the discipline of their children. And there's no wonder that our schools are a train wreck. It's no wonder that our society seems to be losing respect for all authority. But this training starts in the home, and as Christian fathers, we must take that seriously. Also, as part of the preparation, you have to vision cast for your family. I'm using kind of a modern word, but you've got to talk to them. You have to take stock of your own spiritual gifts. You have to work through this with your wife. Explain it to your family and get the entire crew on board. If they are going to be joining with you in subduing and ruling over the earth, they need to understand what your spiritual gifts are and what you desire to do for the body and the work of Jesus Christ. They're in it with you, dads. You've got to be able to communicate to them why they're doing what they're doing. And of course, all this has a point to it. It's all about propulsion, propelling, the fourth P. We as fathers are to propel our families toward service to Christ. And that's what we do the protecting, the providing, and the training for. And we need to model ourselves after the Good Shepherd, who with the shepherd's crook is pushing, he's prodding, he's tenderly rescuing and propelling the flock forward with purpose. He provides, protects, he prepares, he's the first up in the morning, he's the last one to go to bed. He knows where the best pastures are and where the best watering holes are. That means know your Bible. He also knows where the cliffs and the poisonous grasses are and avoids those areas. Flee from sin and protect your family from sin. And he lives his life not for himself, but pours himself out as a drink offering and as a sacrifice for his flock to propel them in the glory of service to our Heavenly Father. And what that essentially means is we have to love them like Christ loves the church. We have to guard them like Christ loves the church. We have to propel them forward like Christ propels the church. So you're probably thinking to yourself, I'm being a little hard on you right now, but it's about to get harder. Because let me tell you, it's not easy to do these things. It's laid out for us right here in the Word of God. It's right there. Go read it. But it's not easy. It's not easy because we struggle with sin in our own flesh. But then you have a sinful wife to deal with. And you have sinful children to deal with. And I have heard some pastors say some dumb things. Like, if husbands just love their wives as Christ loved the church and live self-sacrificially all the time, then wives would have no problem submitting and everything would be peace and harmony in the home. This is false. Eve did not submit, and she was married to the perfect husband. She's married to the only perfect guy. None of us submits to Christ, and the church is married to the perfect husband. There will be times that your wives, fathers, won't submit to you, and they won't respect you or follow you willingly. Now, what does it say in Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Peter that we're supposed to do about that? Love them anyway, and keep leading them. Your children, dads, will never thank you enough. or even understand what all you do for them. What are you supposed to do? Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Peter, you love them anyway, and you keep leading them. And stop feeling sorry for yourself. The Lord has kept loving you and leading you, even as he was going to the cross for you when you were rejecting him. And think about the apostles who all fled him and denied him. I can only imagine if in my own experience, if I had been going to that cross, I would have been having a lot of second thoughts about these mangy people that I was sent to the cross to save. But Christ did not do that. He kept loving and leading despite their sin and their rejection. And dads, we have to do that as well. But I will tell you this, if you live as a father, praying, loving, nurturing, providing, protecting, and training your family to live life with purpose in submission to God, you will see spiritual impact like you've never experienced before as God uses your family in power for his kingdom. I'm not going to leave the wives alone or the children. Don't worry, dads. I do have a little instruction for them from Scripture, again, right out of 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 1 Peter. If you want to check my words, I encourage you to go read those letters this afternoon. Wives, submit to your husbands. Respect the fatherhood. Don't compete with him for power in the home. Headship is his role. Play your role as though for Jesus Christ, not for him. And stop plotting how to escape the rigors of motherhood by punting to dad every chance you get. Dad, to be a little hard on the girls, guys. Pray for your husband. And think consciously about how to meet the needs of the family in this mission of subduing the earth and proclaiming the gospel even when dad is off his game. Find ways to encourage your husband in fatherhood, spiritually. Not like Job's wife did, just curse God and die. But more like Abigail, who interceded for a worthless man. And Peter tells us that a righteous wife can win her husband, even winning his soul by her conduct. And this is tough, ladies, I understand it, because the men who've been put as heads of the household, as in the office of fatherhood, are depraved and desperate sinners. And I know it's tough. Children, this is my favorite verse in all the Bible. Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. The only person on the planet who had less of a reason to remain in submission to his parents was the Lord Jesus, and yet he did. Direct your children's eyes to that passage. If Christ can do it, you can do it. You've been called to do it. Kids, your dad has been called to a life of self-sacrifice, leading the family in service to Jesus Christ. Think about how you can help him, not rebel against him, and Christ will honor that with great blessing. So I ask you this, can you imagine what the world would be like if fathers led and loved their families like this, if mothers played their role within the family like this, and if children remained in submission to their parents as Christ remained in submission to his, all with the mind that all of them were committed to the family unit in its purpose for ruling over and subduing the earth for Jesus Christ. It might look and feel a little bit like heaven itself. The Trinity would be reflected, and the world would be ordered as God intended. Fathers, mothers, and children, never abandon respect or appreciation for the office of fatherhood. Fathers, know your role, know your mission, and never stop sacrificing yourself for your mothers and your children. I fall far short in the office of fatherhood. There's a few that haven't. I can think of a few of them. If you know of some folks that haven't fallen short, you need to go find them and learn from them. I encourage you to do that. Every younger person in the faith needs a mentor. If mistakes have been made, it's never too late to correct them. And you can still be a great granddad, even if you were a terrible father. That's my hope. It's never too late to correct your family and your children and to urge them on in the path to Jesus Christ. It's also possible, by the way, that we can do everything right. And we have our children perhaps walk away from the covenant home, not in faith. And that's very painful. I have certainly friends and family members who've experienced this, and it's very painful. But our job is not to abandon the office of fatherhood. Our job is to trust God and leave that to Him. We leave to God the things that are God, and we perform our responsibilities and our duties with the joy of the knowledge of our salvation. So this should give us the confidence as fathers, as Joshua did, to stand in the midst of the pagan world that is making war on fatherhood and say, you choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Happy Father's Day.